I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
Lord, give us strength to live. All right, thank you, hymn team. All right, it's now time for our main message of the day. It'll be delivered to us by Elder Hermaine Smith. The title of his message, The Inevitable Change That's Coming. Elder Smith.
Check, check.
Good afternoon, brethren. Before I begin this morning's or this afternoon's sermon, just want to make a few comments in light of our sermon a few weeks ago regarding the Sabbath. It's not a critique of Brother Courtney's sermon, but just to make a few points. So first of all, the church does not have thou shalt not do or thou shalt do regarding the Sabbath. But there are a few things, though, I believe that we have to keep in mind when it comes to Sabbath. And the first thing that we need to connect with is that we have been given a preparation day, which is Friday. And that tells us a lot on how our attitude should be towards the Sabbath. So we're given Friday to prepare. And that preparation entails anything from preparing our meals, maybe preparing our clothes, and so on. There are gray areas which I believe on an individual basis, wisdom has to be applied. Because as I said, there is no thou shalt not do, and so on. We have examples in the scriptures which we can draw from as well. So for example, Israel was told not to kindle a fire. It takes a lot of effort to build a fire at that time. Now, if you're the whole idea is to spend as much time as possible worshiping God, fellowshipping, and so on. So if I'm going to put on a big pot of food on Saturday morning, to me that's a no-no because it's going to keep me in the kitchen. I don't see myself at a restaurant every Saturday when I have a preparation day to prepare my meal. There's reference as well to if the cow is in the pit, then you take out the cow. That is telling us of things that are necessary, that requires some action on the Sabbath. I remember when I came into the church early, one Saturday morning, as I was about to go to church, I got a knock on my door from someone who lived in the community. They didn't have a car, and the gentleman's spouse was going to have a baby and needed to go to the hospital like 25 miles away. So I have to put away church and carry to the hospital. So there are some things that are necessary. But what it boils down to is that we have to use wisdom with the intent that we maximize the time to serve God. That's basically what I want to point out today. The sermon, I don't know if Victor gave a title, is the inevitability, change is inevitable. I have a tongue twisting today. Inevitable. The inevitable change that is coming. So that's the title today. The inevitable change that is coming. Brethren, we woke up this morning to a world that has changed. We realize that. Because when it comes to the nations that have, or nations that have occupied a position in our world that has influence, we see now the world has, or the Commonwealth especially of nations, has a new king, Charles, King Charles III. Many countries now have a new head of state as well, including Jamaica, where I'm from, and also Canada has a new head of state. That is change. That's a big change. I've been listening to some changes, what it means to have a new king. I didn't realize those things happen, that even the very coin, I think the present queen is on what, the left-hand side or the side that he's on, the new king won't be on that side. It would be on another side, because there's a tradition that the new monarch that comes into office will have his or her own agenda, so the agenda has to be different from the present, you know, the outgoing monarch. So I didn't realize all of those little details that they have. So the point I'm trying to make is that we are surrounded by change. By change. The Conservative Party in Canada, we have a new leader tonight. That's change. It's everywhere. Everywhere. It's a reality of the human existence. We get older. We're changing this year, every one of us. Every one of us. You may see some more, you may see gray hair for the first time in your head. Your job might have changed this year. Your school, your home, and even our very lives. Some of us have made changes. COVID has changed the world. It's not the world of 3 years ago. I saw a poster recently, and it hit me. And of all the places, it was on social media. I don't know how many people really look at this poster, because it really have a lot. It really contained some words of wisdom. And I decided to base my sermon on it today. So I'm going to read what the poster says. Simple. It says, change in place. Just follow me. Change in place. Change in time. Change in thoughts. Change in future. Let me go over it again. Change in place, change in time, change in thoughts, change in future. And the word future just hit me like a ton of bricks. Because that's what change is all about. So the logical conclusion, or the sequence rather, in those four thoughts, 1, 2, 3, 4. Let me see if I'm checking right. Yeah. In those four thoughts, in it, brethren, there is a lot of wisdom. It's prophetic. It's prophetic. Now, we are observing the Feast of Trumpets in roughly 2 weeks. Do we realize how much the Feast of Trumpets pictures change? It's all about change. Because our constitution is going to change. It signifies that from this current civilization, we're entering a new era of our existence. So future change is all about what Trumpets is telling us. Economies will change before that. Governments will change. The social order is a continuous change that it goes through year by year. Maybe nowadays, not even year by year, but month by month. Every second year, some new thing that when it connects with your ear, you say ridiculous. Religion, even religion going through changes. COVID has caused a lot of change to religion. Even in our own situation, we can see that because people are at home in their beds watching us, and we're here. We can't watch them, but we're here watching, you're watching me. It wasn't like that, right? That is change. Change. And we are going to see change when we are seeing change in our very own bodies. Because as we get older, you see one thing leading to another. You notice how the prayer requests are coming out more often? Because people are getting older. Well, even young people too are, you know, having all kind of afflictions. Just change. But the bigger picture that trumpets is telling us is, for example, the war in the Ukraine will cease. That's what it's pointing to. Dictators like Putin and Kim Jong-un, they're going to die like any human being and rot too like any human being. They think they have all the power for eternity. The strife among nations and individuals will change. Poverty, crime, abuse, oppression, racism, abortion, all of those are going through the door. Our great God will get rid of the despots and the oppressors. And even the kings and the queens and the princes and the princesses who take up a lot of time in economic, well, they have their jobs to do, no disrespect, but I'm just saying that the social, political, economic, and the cultural order of things will change. The Feast of Trumpets is upon us, brethren. Think on these things. So I'm going to go individually into these four components of the poster. So I'm starting with change in place, the first one. And you're going to see how they fit right in order. That's why I say it's prophetic. Change in place. What's our place? We now occupy a tiny spot in the vast universe. When I say vast, I don't think our mind really comprehends how vast this universe is. How many billion galaxies, and we are just, you know, just a tiny spot. Smallest, a spacecraft that was launched way back, I forget which year, is just entering the edge of the solar system from, what, 20 plus odd years, traveling how many miles per second. God, there you're going to get a headache. But the sad thing is that many people don't see this change coming. Or they don't believe this change is coming when the change is affecting their very own lives and they're so blind they can't even see the change and wake up to the reality of what surrounds us. They see time passing rather quickly. They're living as if they can recover lost time. And time is not like that. Tomorrow is never coming. Yesterday is never coming back. Never, ever. But 2 Peter 3 reminds us that knowing this first of all, we should know this first of all, that there shall come in the last days doubters or scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. So they're there for a purpose. They're being stored up for a purpose. And what is that purpose? Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And no doubt, brethren, the world has a lot of ungodly people. A lot of evil, wicked people. A lot of sinners like myself. The world is full of them. But thank God for Jesus. We have hope in that. Because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we have submitted to him. So, this place that we live in, this place is going to change. It's a changing place. Guess what? It's up for renewal. It's up for renewal. It's reserved now for that fiery judgment that is coming upon the land, all because of evil and wickedness. The love of men waxing colder and colder. They're adding sin to sin. Basically, that's what this place is about, that we live in, that we occupy. So we can establish this place that we live in. It causes woes. It causes sorrow. It causes death. It causes pain. And all manner of the shortcomings that we see that affect the human condition. So this changing place has to change. It cannot be like that all the time. So we step on to another phrase on this poster. The next one says, changing time. So this changing place that we are coming from, it requires time to change it. So changing time makes so much sense. It's telling us the contract is expiring and the time is running out. No wonder the scriptures tell us, redeem the time because the days are evil. The contract that God has placed on the earth is for a specific time to carry out his redemption plan. And his appointed times, one of which we will observe on September 26th, the Feast of Trumpets. His appointed times reflect just how he will redeem humanity from its downward destruction. One phase has already been completed or accomplished when Jesus Christ came as a man to die, but no longer dead and now alive. So verse 8 of 2 Peter 2 says, But, beloved, he's addressing the church, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So this verse is telling us, we don't really have a lot of time. You mean from the year 1022? To 2022, how many years would that in God's sight? One day. Maybe some of you don't know that term. I mean one and only day, nothing more. One day from 1022. Wow. So time, we don't have a lot of time, and God doesn't deal with time because he's bigger than time, you know, as we always say. So when we think and yearn and say, why God taking such a long time? You can't ask that question because God is not into time. No wonder the people who believe in the rapture can say they can be snatched away any time. So for them, you know, they don't really question the time. Any time it can happen, right at this very second. That's their hope. False hope, by the way. Psalm 20, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And that's why he doesn't deal with time. Cannot. So basically, brethren, we're saying Jesus Christ died for us 2 days ago, 2,000 years almost. 2 days roughly ago, he died. Hard to comprehend. Yeah. Wow. So in our reckoning, from 2 p.m. on Thursday to now, it's 2:15 now, 2 days. Yet, as we reflect on life today, as we've seen the changes we are living, You know, we peer into the future, and changing times enters a new dimension or another dimension, one in which we will not be governed by time as we know it, but by something else which we can't even grasp right now. Not time as we know it. I don't know how it's gonna, what it's gonna look like, but eternity is going to be the new standard. Eternity means on and on. We can't think about that. On and on is going on. Not getting weary or tired or inflicted by diseases or lost hope in humanity, or we just can't think of it. There's no measuring stick for eternity. No calendar. It's really amazing. So changing times are upon us as well, because it's linked with the place we are at right now. So there's a time coming for that change. And so we move on to the other one. Changing thoughts. We think a lot as human beings, and we think all kind of good things, and we think all kind of nonsense, and we think all kind of rubbish, and we get preoccupied with and fear the unknown, and so we just a walking thought machine. We just thinking. I don't know if you think like me, but I just keep thinking. And sometimes you see me, you wonder, look like I'm out there. Just keep thinking. Just me. Some of you do it too, not me alone. And in our thinking, we dream up all kind of possibilities. And sometimes we drift from the order, the divine order of things. And when I said we, I don't mean here, but society on a whole. So man dreams of new ways to live longer. They dream of new ways to provide entertainment so they can have a good time. They think of new ways to make economies work better for everybody, but they end up only few people still have things in their pocket, and others vast. I mean, if you see the poverty on this planet, you would say they're wasting their time. We think new ways of making cars safer on the road. What, people still killing one another? Still killing one another. We devise new strategies to prevent crime, and murders are still going on. So where are these thoughts leading us? Where are they leading us? Verse 9 of 2 Peter 3 reminds us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so, we, as I said earlier, we challenge the divine order. And some of us, I'm not saying again us in this congregation, I'm just speaking generally now. We use the opportunity to question God's promise, and we lose faith as well. And we get our priorities mixed up as well, and say, no, church can stay there. I have better things to do. I have better things for my time. Well, you know the funny thing? When anything goes wrong, the first place they run to is the church. The first place they find in the church is the church. When their thoughts stray and they put their confidence and trust in men and forget God, it's the same God they're running back to when things are not working out. Titus 1:2 tells us, God cannot lie. In fact, it says it's impossible for him to lie. So whatever he promises us, he is going to do. Brethren, what does it take for us to realize that whatever God says he's going to do in our lives, he's going to do it? We are impatient, yes, but he's going to do it. Because it's impossible for him not to do it. If he promises us, for example, he's going to be with us to the end of the age, he's going to be with us in whatever ways he sees fit. So we have to get that thought, that changing thought, not to suit the times that we live in, but to make sure that it's in line with the divine order. The divine order of things. Not because society is mocking God, I must join the bandwagon and start knocking God too. Not because the so-called experts knock the Bible every day and say the Bible is a book of fiction, I'm going to join the bandwagon and say, oh yes, it's true. No. I think each and every child of God has that responsibility to have such a relationship at such a level with God that even if we question the divine order, not saying you can't, but even if you question it, you realize that all this walk that we are going through boils down to one thing, one single thing. Because you know what? I can't see God. I can see evidence of God. But I can't see God. The Bible says no man has seen God. So it boils down to one thing, and that is my faith. That is my faith, to believe whatever he promises, he is going to do it. So the caution for all of us is be careful of that thought, that changing thought, changing place, changing times, changing thought. We are social beings who are conditioned by our environment that we live in. And that is why the church has to be careful that the society doesn't rub off on us. Because we're going to, after a while, we won't know the difference between society and church. And we have to be careful of those people who want to bring God down to their own standards. They want to create their own God to suit their whims and fancies. So we, being social beings, have to be careful of the social order, that we do not allow a conflict with the divine order on which your faith rests. Through his appointed times that Christendom has rejected and embraced pagan-rooted times instead, and they're the first ones to ask you, why are you observing these times done away with? And I always say, then what about your pagan time? You don't see that? Through his appointed times, he tells us what will happen as the changes come that will lead to the ultimate change, the change in future. Trumpets that we observe shortly, the appointed time of trumpets, pictures that we shall all be changed. At the sound of the last trump, we shall all be changed. Ring it in your head and ring it out every day till trumpets and even after, because that is where our hope lies. We shall all be changed forever. Not for a short time, forever. That change will mean eternity in a new constitution, in a new body, free of any oppression or pain or death or sorrow. The ultimate change, the changing future that this poster prophesied. There's power in those words. It's breathtaking when you understand how God is working out a plan that reminds us of this change that is coming. And that there are a lot of things that are going to happen before that change ultimately comes. And if we look at the sequence of things that are happening now in our society leading up to trumpets, we realize we are in that phase now where things are going on, things are happening, a warming up of what is to come. Of what is to come. Because it's not going to come easy. A time of great trial is coming up on the earth before the trumpet sounds, when the dead shall rise first and those who are alive will come after. Both categories will change. Will change. You look at the theme of the scriptures and how Christ has redeemed us by his shed blood, and how that foreshadowed the entire Old Testament theme is in most books. The Shiloh of Genesis, the woman, the one who would come according to the order of Melchizedek, the incarnate one. The Passover lamb in Exodus, high priest in Leviticus. That was the order of the Old Testament. But now we see the high priest now. Who is he? Reveal himself. The promise in Genesis that the Lord will raise up a prophet. He's here. He's here. That was Deuteronomy. In Joshua is clearly a representation of the coming Savior as he took over from Moses, whose name really mean the Lord saves. And you go through the rest of the Old Testament, brethren, and you see Jesus Christ represented in most of these books. Time won't allow it, but we look at the New Testament, we find the same thematic presentation of Yeshua, which means my salvation. Yeshua, my salvation. So he comes as Messiah in Matthew, miracle worker in Mark, son of man in Luke, son of God in John, the Holy Spirit working among men in Acts, justification in Romans, and so on, imparting of his gifts in Corinthians. He's also the resurrection and the life. And he's also the first fruits of the harvest in that book. In 2 Corinthians, he revealed himself as the believer's comfort. We take comfort in him for who he is and what he has done. 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds through Christ." In Galatians as well, he's the one whom the message of grace is grounded, that we can't earn salvation through what we do, but what he did. In Ephesians, he's seated on the right hand of Yahweh's throne, where he interacts with us far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in the world to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills in all in all. In Colossians, he is the Christ of the cosmos. He created everything that was created because he's the head of all principality and power. He is the image of the invisible God. In Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. So you see this theme running right through the scriptures of this son, begotten, only begotten son, who accomplished what he set out to do. And what he did is representative of the changing future of humanity. Changing future of humanity. in 2 Timothy. He's the one who appeared on earth and to abolish death in order to bring, bring immortality. Because we are not immortals, we are mortals. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, the mortal shall put on immortality. And the word of God tells us, only God has immortality. Now, we jump to Hebrews and we see where Jesus is above the angels. Because what? The angels had to bow down to him. And if angels have to bow down to him, every single human being, whether you're a Buddhist or you're a Hindu or you're a Muslim, you have to bow down to King Jesus. Even King Charles III. You're going to bow down too. And your predecessors, King Charles I and King Charles II, and those who come after you, will have to bow to Jesus Christ. No matter how mighty you are, no matter how many billion of dollars you have on this earth, or whatever wealth and power you accumulate, or whatever position you occupy, or how prestigious and bountiful was your life, and everywhere you go, the media jump after you as if you're some kind of God, you have to bow to Yeshua. That's how the future is going to change the order of things on our planet. Yeah. Angels had to worship him. He's above Moses, who is so revered in many religions, because he created him. He's the mediator of a better covenant. He's above the Aaronic priesthood because his sacrifice was once and for all. In the book that closes human history, Jesus Christ comes as the only one worthy to open the book of the seven seals. No one else was worthy. He's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. King of all kings. King of all kings. And lords of all lords. You see him in Revelation 19 coming in honor and great glory to redeem humanity. There are many who try to imitate, as we see in the first seal of the seven seals, imitate the real Christ. But when a real Christ comes, brethren, we will know. Amen. It's a conquering Christ who is going to stamp out evil. And all the powerful men, all the generals and the presidents and the prime ministers will hide from his face. Hide me from the face of the one who sits on the throne. How can we have any kind of reservation about whom we worship? How can we have any kind of fear of whom we worship that he's not going to deliver on his promise? So we see how salvation in its historical setting addresses the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament that run right into the New Testament, then confirmed and sealed by New Testament writers. And it points to a consummation of one thing, the parousia, the second coming, as typified by the Feast of Trumpets. Salvation in none other than Jesus Christus. And that is why we celebrate next on his calendar this appointed time, the Feast of Trumpets. It's our changing future. It's our changing future. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." It should not be for us. Do you think this message was aimed at us? That the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night? You know how many times I've pondered this scripture from childhood? So he's going to come as a thief in the night? And I won't know? Brethren, I'm not a betting man. When I say bet, I don't sit down in a casino and break my pocket to 0 cent. Although growing up I was a gambler. Told you already, confession is good for the soul. Couldn't keep a cent betting on race horses. But there is so much caution in this. Because when the thief comes in your house, you don't know. I don't know which person can tell me that, you know, they were in their house waiting for the thief to come in. He comes when we're asleep or preoccupied with something else. But I can see now that the web has been removed from my eyes, I can see now how Jesus Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. Because the world is not expecting him to come for some people at all. And the world is busy going on with its life. And that is what matters to them. As long as I can have a little fun, everything else can drop behind me dead. So I can see that. I can see that. And even when you see prophecies in Revelation being fulfilled, there will still be doubters who said, no, this doesn't have anything to do because I don't know the word of God and what it says. I believe that when he comes in the clouds, people will think it's an invasion. I don't rule out that. Because there are so many things happening in the skies, in the night skies, and people look to it with all kind of theoretical conclusions that have nothing to do with Scripture. But Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, is coming as a thief in the night. The Word of God says so. The Word of God says so. In which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. Now, this is not going to happen at the same time. There are events that will happen before the heavens pass away with a great noise. And the elements melt with fervent heat, the elements out there. The stars are going to fall to earth, we are told. The heavens are going to roll back as a scroll. And it shall pass away, yes, with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, so it's not just the heavens, and the works that are therein shall be burned. You know, people who believe that the earth is so wicked and bad and evil that Jesus Christ is not even going to come near this earth because it's too wicked. He can't come here. There are some people who believe that. I've spoken to them and predicted. They say, no, this evil, my God, he's not going to come back to this earth. We show them this scripture. It's not the same earth. It's going to burn up. It's gonna. You know, when you put iron in the fire, it all impurities. You know, when they're melting steel to make steel or whatever, they put it in the fire to take out all the impurities. That's a good analogy here. It's gonna be burned. It's gonna be quenched to get rid. It says it here that the earth also and the works, the evil that therein shall be burned up. So we are going to occupy a renewed earth because it says we shall be kings and priests and we shall reign on the earth. Not this earth that we see here. Revelation have some graphic images. Revelation 22, somewhere around there, 21, 22. On some of the things that will occur. I mean, we visually, graphically, it's hard to imagine, but it gives us an idea. idea when this new city Jerusalem perhaps floating over an earth where it subjects, because it's a kingdom, where the king reigns in the throne and the earth down with all the subjects there, because at least during the millennial reign, because people will survive the millennium and people will live on the earth during the millennium. Well, we would have been in the first resurrection, so we shall be leaders and teachers. Kings rule and priests teach. Remember, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Everything fits up. But that is a changing future. So this poster to me is very prophetic. It has it all there for us. I saw another poster, and you know what it said? Don't be afraid of change. Are you? Are you? That's what the poster asked. And to be honest with you, brethren, some of us don't like change, myself included. I don't like change. I like the environment I'm in. One of the hardest things for me to do is to move, to live to somewhere else. I think all my years in Canada, we moved, what, 3 times? I don't like change. But it depends on the change. If the change is necessary, then I'll have to do it. But we live where a lot of people are resistant to change. But good things are coming. Better days are coming by and by. I think a song said in the past. The world believes perhaps in a change as well. But change is not a change of the divine order, because God is not in that order. It's something else. Now, what is the real change? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, so here's what was happening in the church in Thessalonica. Brethren were becoming despondent. And I've often said before, what you find in the first century church, because all these epistles were written in the first century, within maximum 80 years, not 80, but 70, roughly 70 years after the ascension, is that they were becoming disenchanted because they thought Jesus Christ was going to establish his kingdom in their lifetime. They thought it was going to set up right there. He would just kick the Romans out of the outer office and set up his everlasting kingdom. They were expecting that. And even after the ascension, they thought they were going to live to see this glorious kingdom that Jesus Christ spoke of when he was on earth. He didn't tell anybody about they going to heaven. He told them about his kingdom, this gospel message of the kingdom that would be established. But in Thessalonica, the people, the brethren there were becoming disenchanted. And so where is the promise of his coming? That's why in Peter he wrote earlier about that. We thought he would have been here already. People are dying. What happened? That was the attitude. So Paul had to write to the church and say, no, listen. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Sorry, verse 13. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died. Because people, the brethren were concerned about those who died and didn't see the kingdom come. What's going to happen to them? Remember, they had no Bible to read 1 Corinthians 15 to see what was going to happen. Oral tradition, that was the preaching that was going on. The Bible was not canonized until centuries later, in the 4th century, somewhere around there. So they didn't have that kind of reassurance. I'm sure some of the teachers and the elders here tell them in some form or the other. But they saw their loved one dies and say, oh, what's going to happen to them? So Paul said, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. That you sorrow not. They were sorry. I'm wondering what's going to happen. even as others have no hope. So those who have no, there were others who have no hope, and say, listen, I don't want you to be sorrow like them. Listen. For if we believe that Jesus died, which they believed, and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, in Yeshua, will God bring with him. Oh, such a good point, because some people say, see, oh, we are raptured. And those coming back with him are the raptured ones. They use this text, let me tell you. Because, look, let's read it. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Sound to me like they're coming back with Christ, don't it? Now, the unfortunate thing, he didn't say that they're coming back with him from heaven. We know in Thessalonians 2, we will go further to it, because it explains it, exactly what's going to happen. Anyway, let's go on. And verse 15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So the concern was for those who died and didn't get a taste of the heavenly kingdom that was promised. And then he says here now, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know what that shout is, brethren? The trumpets! What we are going to observe, the trumpet sound, the seventh trumpet. So Revelation, the seventh seal unfolds with a lot of sevens, disastrous events we have as plagues and so on. And then the seventh trumpet is the last trump of the seals. This is what he's talking about. It says the seventh, and that is why, you know, people who believe in the rapture reject this teaching about the seventh trumpet is the last trump. They don't accept it. You know why? Because it would create problems. Because when the seventh trumpet sounds in Revelation, they're saying they would have been raptured before. But you can't have it both ways. It's either there's no rapture, or we have a seventh trumpet. So don't put in something that is not there. It clearly says the last trump, 1 Corinthians 15. Clearly says that. So, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the same one that sounds the trumpet in Revelation, and with the trump of God, again, trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Clear. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That is why they're coming back with him. They're going to meet him in the air, and they come back to planet Earth. Zechariah 14, 1, step foot on the Mount of Olives, the same day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. That's what it says, Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord. So it fits perfectly. So, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now here's a key word again. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Where will the Lord be? He's coming down to earth. He's not going back to heaven. Zechariah tells you he's beyond the earth. Revelation 20:21 portrays the kingdom coming down to earth. We shall be kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. All of those scriptures point to one thing. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the changing future. Changing future. So we can take a look quickly at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all asleep. We shall not all sleep. So some of us will see this. We could have people in this room who will see all of this unfolding. It's a reality. The Bible says so, that we shall not all sleep. We are subject to die as human beings because it says it's appointed for men to die. But not all of us. It's within us to die, but not all of us will die before the coming of Christ. It says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which is 11 to 100th of a second, if you can see when the eye blink, 11 to 100th of a second. So the speed of the eye click in that short time. At the last trump. Yeah, the last trump. It says it. Which other trump is the last trump? It has to be the one in seven seals. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. You see how many times the scripture is saying this, brethren? We shall be changed. That's the inevitability of the change. It's inevitable. Well, it has to happen. It has to happen. For this corruptible, what is that? This body here, subject to corruption, must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. Because we are all mortal beings. We're not dead and some soul gone to hell or burn up in a hell forever or ever. We're mortal beings. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 40 actually breaks down the change of the future for us that we are talking about. He says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs another star from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. So this is natural. The body we have is natural. So it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And that is referring to Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not first, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. First man is earth of the earth, earthy. Second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. You see the different realms here. Things that belong to the heavens, things that belong to the earth. No man has ascended to the heaven. It's God's domain. The reward is there, reserved for us until it comes with it. You see the contrast in all of this. You just tell you the earth and the heaven, the earth and the heaven. We were never meant to reap heaven as a reward. Never in the scriptures. It's just people reading into scriptures. Yes, verse 49 says, we have borne the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. It doesn't mean we're going there. But everything else points to coming here. And now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit corruption. The change, the sound of a trumpet is going to change everything. Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is the change in future. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Mourn. They'll be in agony. Because they expect this change to come upon them so suddenly when they're given in marriage and they're having fun and they're having partying. They don't expect to see this happen. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a what? A trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. East, west, north, south. He's going to gather his people. The change will usher in many things. Let's go to Micah, the prophet. Micah. Remember I told you to read the book of Micah?
Yeah.
Did you do it? Okay. So you know what I'm talking about. It says in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. People are going to just gravitate to it. They're going to say, yeah, this is it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Why? For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. So all of this armory and all of those weapons and of mass destruction being poured out on little Ukraine, Putin, you're going to have to pay for it in some way if you don't repent before Yahweh. All the warmongers of this planet, your day is coming when you're going to beat your weapons into something else. Your spears, you know, we don't use spears nowadays, we use Kalashnikov and M16 and all those sophisticated weapons. We're gonna burn. We're gonna melt them into something else to plow the land, or to build tractors to plow the land that people in the millennium can farm and live under their own vineyard. Nation shall not lift up sword, a weapon, any missile against another nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Brethren, are you preparing for this? Is the church of God ready for this change? That's a big question. Are you in a preparatory mode? Are you letting the world get into you? Are you so bogged down with the trials of this social order that you can't even have time to think clearly, to see the big picture? Are you ready for this change? Has COVID taught you anything? Because COVID brought about change. Has it taught you to be drawing nearer to God's presence? The prophecies of Amos of old is speaking to us today. Israel went whoring after gods, other gods, just like the nations of today. Even people, some of our own brethren, compromised with the word of God to fit the social order. Amos 4:11, some of you I overthrew as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze, yet you did not return to me. The world grab you and hook you. Can't, and you reach so far, you can't even come back. Verse 12, therefore, this is what I will do to you, O Israel. And since I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. For behold, he who forms the mountains and who creates the wind and reveals his thoughts to man, who turns the dawn to darkness and strides on the heights of the earth, the Lord Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name. Brethren, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changes. He promises we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So let us redeem the time, the changing future, because the days are evil. Change in place, change in times, yes. Joel 2:1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a changing future. Zephaniah 1:15 says, a day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, destruction and desolation, darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpets and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. Everywhere destruction is coming, even in the fortified cities. And no matter how the skyscrapers are tall, they're going to come tumbling down. Come tumbling down, killing people too. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Brethren, change is coming. It's inevitable. Can't stop it. No matter what we do, we can't stop it. Whether we like it or not, doesn't matter. We can't stop this change. But the joyous feeling for us, it is for our own good. It means no harm. It's for our own good. I'm going to end with the four verses of a song that some of you know. We haven't sung it here, I don't think. I think I've gone to Ottawa and hear it there. But I'm going to end with these words. Can't remember the title. It says, ancient words, ever true. Changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Those are words of wisdom, brethren. Have a blessed week.